Earlier this week, I had the privilege of having one of the finest dining experiences in the state of Texas. It was at this place that we all know, that we all love, that we all have some type of appreciation for, Texas Roadhouse. Now, I think Texas Roadhouse is great. And the reason that I think that is because when you go to Texas Roadhouse, you in some sense get a Texas experience. You walk in, it looks like Texas. There's wood everywhere. You walk in, you're... The steaks are pretty affordable. And usually, they turn out pretty well. Not always, but usually. Now, the real reason, I think, and that I personally go to Texas Roadhouse, isn't necessarily the steak. It's not necessarily the baked potato or the Caesar salad that is as cold as Antarctica. It is those glorious rolls with that cinnamon honey butter that you can smother all over them. That is the best part of Texas Roadhouse. I remember when we lived in California, I had somebody ask me, "Have you been to Texas Roadhouse before?" And I just looked at them and I said, "Well, of course." And they said, "Are the rolls really as good as people say?" And I said, "They're even better." And so that's why people go to Texas Roadhouse. And I'll be honest, I've been tempted at times, as I've been craving some of those rolls with that cinnamon honey butter, just to go order a salad and just fill myself with these rolls. And that would be a good idea, because what would happen is I'd be satisfied for maybe an hour, hour and a half, and then I would realize that I haven't actually been satisfied. I haven't actually gotten anything meaningful or satisfactory in my body, because you need protein. And Jesus uses that same image of bread today in our passage. He tells us about the bread of life. He would affirm, and he does, to these individuals that he's speaking with, that you and I and humanity has always needed bread for our bellies, right? We need bread for our bellies. We need food to sustain us. But even more important than that, what do we need? We need bread for our souls, don't we? We need true, satisfying bread for our souls. And he's going to look around at all these people, these thousands of people that he fed miraculously in the first 15 verses of this chapter, and tell them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And what he's going to do is he's going to tell them that the only way they can be truly satisfied in this life is to be satisfied in the Savior. That's the thrust of our text this morning. Jesus is going to tell us that true satisfaction comes by feasting on Jesus by faith. That's our takeaway. That's the main idea. That's the thrust of our text this morning. True satisfaction comes by feasting on Jesus by faith. And we're going to look at that in three parts. We're going to see the bread of the people in verses 22 through 34. We're going to see the bread of the Son in verses 35 through 51. And then we're going to see the bread of the believer in verses 52 through 59. Look at verse 22 with me. "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." So the day after Jesus feeds these 15 to 22,000 people, they get up and they realize he is not there. The disciples had gone away without Jesus, as we saw last week. They had gotten into a boat, gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was not with them. But what did we see that Jesus did? He met them in the middle of this sea, walked on water, got in the boat with them, and immediately they were on the other side. But these people are hungry, aren't they? They've just been fed in the wilderness the day before. They need to be fed again. They want some breakfast from the manna man. They want some breakfast from this man that is able to feed them miraculously. And so they go across the sea from Tiberias to Capernaum. or in the boats that came from Tiberias, and they go to Capernaum, which was on the northwest side of the sea. And there they find Jesus. Look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus said to him, answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus is not interested here in small talk, is he? He's not interested in saying, "Hey, how you doing? Great to see you guys again." He goes right after their motives. He looks them dead in the eyes and says, "You're only following me because you want something from me." They're coming to Jesus because they see him as useful rather than precious. They see him as a bread vending machine just to get fed and go on with their lives. But they want to stay close to him because they know that what do they need? They need bread to survive. They want what Jesus can give them without recognizing who he is. They want something from him without admitting that he is the Messiah who has been promised from long ago. Now, do you think it's possible for people to still come to Jesus with wrong motives in the 21st century, just like it was in the first? The answer is resoundingly yes. It is possible for people to come to Jesus wanting something from him without recognizing who he is. That may be you this morning. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, "Well, I'm going through a tough time in my life, so I need to come to church." Well, let me tell you, I'm glad you're here. But that's not the reason we ultimately come to Jesus. Or maybe you think, "Well, I'm going through this or that, or I just need to do some more good things so that God does some good things for me." Again, that's not why you come to Jesus. These people and we today can still have wrong motives for coming to him. He wants to make sure that people have the right motives, and he's going to confront that. Friends, Jesus did not come to save or to solve all of their problems in the first century. He did not come to solve all of our problems in the 21st century. In fact, coming to Jesus may actually introduce more problems into your life than you thought. Because you will be persecuted, you will be slandered, people will think you're strange for being a Jesus freak. And so friends, know that coming to Jesus with wrong motives is not coming to Jesus at all. We come to Jesus on the terms that he sets. Jesus did not come to earth so that you and I and every Christian everywhere could walk through this life without ever hitting any traffic. That's not why he came. He came for a specific purpose. And even though Jesus knows their motives, even though he knows why they're coming to him, he's going to use those and turn them around on them. He's going to take their need for physical bread and point to their need for spiritual bread that satisfies. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes," Jesus says, "but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus is saying, don't focus on the bread that perishes. Don't focus on what you received yesterday. Focus on the bread that lasts forever. Focus on the bread that lasts forever is what he is saying right here. The seal of God the Father has been put on Jesus. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is the approved bread giver of God. Again, not only physical, but more importantly, spiritual. And these are confusing words to them and to us. And so look what Jesus responds. Look how they respond to Jesus. Verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" Listen to this response. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus is stating it plainly for all of us: to receive eternal life, believe in me. He's looking at these people saying, if you want eternal life, believe in me. The work of God ultimately is belief that Jesus is who he says he is. Friends, God the Father sent God the Son to shine light on this world and to bring life to those who trust in him. To be right with God, to escape the penalty of sin that God will rightly pour out on you, all that is required of you is to believe. To recognize who Jesus is, to put your trust in him, to turn away from your sins and say, he is enough to satisfy me. And you know what also happens when you do that? You're ultimately admitting that you cannot satisfy yourself. You're ultimately admitting that you cannot do enough good things to save yourself. That's why Jesus is saying what he's saying right here. Believe in me. Come to me. But instead of doing that, what Jesus has given the invitation time and time and time again throughout this gospel, look how they respond in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Instead of doing what he commanded, he had just fed them miraculously the day before. They ask him for another miracle on the spot. They want him to do something else to verify who he is. Why? Moses, their ancestor, who they worshiped, who they appreciated, who they loved, they're saying, Moses fed us for 40 straight years with bread from heaven in the wilderness. And so you better do something similar if we're to trust in you, if we're to believe in you, if we're to believe that you are who you say you are. But Jesus corrects them. And you know what he does? He tells them that it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread, but it was God who gave them the bread. And the manna that God gave them was not only meant to sustain their life then for those whole 40 years in the wilderness, but you know what it was also meant to do in the grand canon, the grand narrative, the grand story of Scripture? That manna there in Exodus was meant to point forward to this true manna, the true bread of life. The connection between the Exodus account and what Jesus is doing here is astounding. And what they think they're doing here is they think that instead of signing up for the Moses meal plan, that they're signing up for the Jesus meal plan. That's what they think they're doing. They think they're saying, well, Moses did this, so you should do that, and then we maybe will believe in you. Maybe we'll trust in you at that point. The bread that the people want is physical. But that is completely different than the bread of the Son that Jesus is going to show us. Look at verse 35. Look at what he says. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the spiritually satisfying bread of life that alone can satisfy the soul of a hungry sinner like them and like you and like me. He's saying your physical hunger can be met for a time. With bread. It can be met for a time, but it is not lasting. Why can Jesus claim to satisfy? Why can he make a statement like this? Well, friends, this is the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. That Jesus is saying clearly that he is God and that he willingly gives eternal life to those who call on him. If you remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God revealed himself to Moses and said to Moses, I am who I am. By Jesus taking that imagery here, what he's saying to them, what they would have known, what they would have understood, is this guy is claiming to be God. That's what he's doing, is he takes that imagery, takes that statement, and makes it his own. And this promise that Jesus offers them, when he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst, was not only for them, but it's for you. If we could be real honest for a second, we're all looking to be satisfied, aren't we? That's the craving of the human heart. That's what you want. You may be sitting there saying, no, I don't need to be satisfied. Yes, you do. We all do. Our souls were made to be satisfied. But when we rebelled against God in the garden, you know what happened? We started putting other things in place of God, saying, my soul will be satisfied in my family. Again, a good thing. My soul will be satisfied in sports. My soul will be satisfied in status. My soul will be satisfied in money. And on and on and on it goes. Friends, the only place that you can find satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. Point blank. Everything else that you try will always leave you feeling like you need more. Everything else. Everything else. There's nothing that even compares to what Jesus can do for you and satisfy you. And when you try and put your hope in these other things, and they ultimately fall short, you know what that's communicating to you? That those things can't actually satisfy you. That's the reality of the life that we live. That's the reality of the world. But when you trust in Jesus, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you go through, no matter what challenges you face, you will realize from experience that He does satisfy. That's why we gather here every single Sunday morning to remind ourselves that we cannot satisfy ourselves. And to state plainly to God and to one another that the only place that satisfaction is found is in Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our invitation. And that's why Jesus says, come to me, believe in me, trust in me, put away your old life and come to me. Come to me, come to the waters and drink, for I will satisfy you, is what Jesus is saying. This is the human responsibility that we have. You have a responsibility this morning, if you don't know Jesus, to come to Him. To go to the throne of grace and say, God, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, and I know that only You can save me, and it's because of the blood of the One who gave Himself for me. But Jesus also says something else. He transitions and He moves on and says a very hard truth in verse 36. Look at what He says. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. These people had Jesus Christ standing in front of them. God in flesh. Fully God, fully man. The Word who has come and who has dwelt among us. He was standing right there and they missed Him. They saw Him with their physical eyes, but spiritually they were blind. They're blind to who He really is, even after all He's done for them in just a day and a half. They're blind. But Jesus isn't discouraged by this. Look at what He says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These verses, what they're doing is showing us salvation from God's perspective. It's giving us an under-the-hood look into why we trust in Jesus Christ. Why anyone would come to Christ. And Jesus here describes to these people, that anyone who comes to the Father is a gift to the Father, or gift from the Father to the Son. This is clear in teaching us that God moves and initiates and completes salvation. God saves sinners. We are not actors in salvation. We are the objects of salvation. That's the reason that you and I wake up spiritually, is because of what God does in us. Early in elementary school, as I'm sure all of you would share this sentiment, I loved to sleep in. Pre-K, kindergarten, first grade, I just wanted to sleep in every day. And I would have kept sleeping if my mom or my dad didn't come in and wake me up and say, hey, we got to go to school. We got to be there or you're going to be late. I would have just kept sleeping and slept in every single day if I wanted to, if I would have been able to. That's exactly the same picture that we see here. God initiates. God is the one who saves sinners. God wakes us up spiritually, gives us the gift of faith, and we trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. If anyone asks you this week, what's Christianity all about? What's the message of Christianity? God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the point. That's what Jesus is saying here. But did you notice those two phrases in verses 37 and verse 39? Two of my favorite passages, phrases in the entire Bible. Look at what Jesus says again. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Those two phrases communicate the truth that if you have been given saving faith by the God of the universe, you will endure to the end. You will never lose your salvation. There are some people that want to make that argument, and based on the authority of the Word of God and the words of Jesus right here in John chapter 6, if you come to Jesus and you have true saving faith given to you by God, you will never lose it. He will never cast you out. Isn't that good news for us this morning? I remember a preacher saying one time, if I could lose my salvation, I would. Isn't that true for us this morning? If I could lose it, I would. I couldn't keep it because I had nothing to do with it in the first place. It is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ that God gives us when he wakes us up spiritually. Friends, salvation is from beginning to end a work of grace. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you deserve. And that's what Jesus is communicating to these people right here. Your salvation is based on nothing you did, but in what God did for you. That's a good God, isn't it? That's a gracious God. That's a God I want to follow. That's a God I want to serve. That's a God I want to tell other people about. And that's a God who keeps us till the very end. But look at how the people, again, respond to these difficult things that Jesus is saying. I'm not trying to act like they're easy to comprehend, but look at how they respond. So the Jews grumbled about him, about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? How does he say that? We know his mom, we know his dad. We've known him for a long time. How is this crazy miracle-working man going to say that I've come down from heaven? Again, they're blind to who he is. They've seen what he can do, but spiritually their hearts are not alive. Their hearts are not alive. They see him as a mere miracle-working crazy man. Look how Jesus responds to this. Jesus would have known and been right there as they responded, as they said the things that they said. Jesus answers them, verse 43. Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 51 is the pinnacle of this teaching from Jesus. He's saying, I am giving my body, which is the bread, for the salvation of those whom the Father has given me. Instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, what should these people do? They should hear the words of Jesus. They should hear what he's saying, and they should beg him for forgiveness. That's the logical conclusion, right? I have a problem. I'm alienated from God. I can't get something that I need, and the one who can give it to me is standing right in front of me. Open my eyes, Jesus, would have been the right response. But they don't. And everything that Jesus is saying is lining up with the previous revelation of God in Scripture. He says, those who come to me will be the ones who are taught by God, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is where he's quoting from Isaiah 54, verse 13. In this context, what's happening is Jesus, God himself, is among them, teaching them. And yet again, what are they doing? They're missing him. They're missing him. They're not acknowledging him. They're not repenting and trusting in him. They're responsible to do that, and they are not. And then Jesus in verse 51 makes the statement that I just mentioned. He gives his body, the living bread, for the life of the world. Here what he's doing is he is looking forward to his crucifixion. He's looking forward to the penalty that he will pay for those who come to him. Jesus has described the bread of the people, what they want. They want physical bread. Now he's told us about the bread of the Son. And lastly, he's going to make clear the bread of the believer. He's going to bring this home to them and to us. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Is Jesus calling for cannibalism here? No, he's not. He is absolutely not calling for that. He's calling them to feast on him by faith. They are hearing Jesus, but they're not listening to Jesus. We know that truth. Fathers, if you're here today and you've ever told your child to do something and they've heard you, you know they looked right at you, but they didn't actually do it. They were hearing, they weren't listening. Mothers, you maybe have experienced that even more. That's the reality. They're hearing, but they are not listening. They're missing it. Just like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he missed the metaphor of being born again. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus offering living water, they're missing it. They're not seeing what he's saying because they're focused on the physical and not on the spiritual. But look at how he makes it personal in verse 53. Look at what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I'm going to say this as simply as I possibly can. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood means to trust in his life, death, and resurrection for forgiveness and find true and everlasting satisfaction in him. That's what that means. Jesus gave us his flesh and he shed his blood for his people. That's the message of what he's saying here. He's saying, come to me, feast on me, and be satisfied in me. Friends, what Jesus is saying simply is true satisfaction comes by feasting on him by faith. That's the message. That's the focus. That's what he wants you to realize this morning. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, if Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. The Christianity that Jesus is holding out to us today is not a part-time Bible Belt Christianity. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in you as a follower of Jesus being fully satisfied in who he is, being totally sold out to the call of God on your life to live a life that magnifies him, that makes much of him, and that ultimately shows the world that you are satisfied in him and that there is something, there is someone in the world that will satisfy. All you have to do is to come to him, to feast on him by faith. That's what Jesus is telling them. That's what Jesus is telling us. So let me encourage you, if you're a Christian and you're here today, thank God that he sent Jesus to be the bread of life for you, to satisfy you not only here and now, but for all of eternity. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that you sent Jesus at your appointed time to be the bread of life. We confess that he is God in the flesh. We know that he is good and that he and he alone can satisfy our souls. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I ask that you would open their eyes, that you would wake them up, and that you would give them the gift of faith and that they would trust in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, for salvation and satisfaction forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.